Good, thank you. As we go through this, we're seeing we're on the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Three in the New Testament often refers to represents new life and or resurrection. We see on the third day Jesus Christ rose again. And we see that Kamel is the actual meaning of that word, Kamel, is camel. And a camel is a burden-bearing animal. It carries all the burdens of the travelers in the desert. And it gives us an indication of where the psalmist is going with this. So every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a meaning to it. And we went all the way to he. And he, in the fifth letter, would be window. And it would be the window of God's heart. And you will see how the psalmist actually will work that through. So when we're looking at this, and we're halfway through of this particular eight verse section, so just a quick thinking or going back to verse 17, just one liners, he says, deal bountifully. That means bless the bond slave. Every time you see servant in this Psalm 119 is a bond slave. It's one whose heart is after God's heart. And you see that in that very first verse, deal bountifully with thy servant for that I may live and keep thy word. And the word was precious to this psalmist. Psalmist could be David, could be Daniel, could be Job. And a lot of people believe it's David. The second verse, 18, psalmist asks God to open his eyes. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things of thy law. And what he wants to do is look at all the things that God has done. You remember what David did write in Psalm 27, was it? Verse 13, unless I perceived to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, he would have been discouraged. Mm-hmm. And we're in a world right now that it's getting darker and darker as we go along, but we're the light of the world. And therefore, we have to keep our eyes focused on the light, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Keep our focus straight. Verse 19 comes, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And so he says that, again, he's a pilgrim or a stranger. We're in 1 Peter now, where 1 Peter talks about that in chapter 2, verse 11. And we're a stranger on this earth. The commandments are given so that it will guide us through this earth as we walk through. Times can be very difficult. If we look at other Christians, we will find that we may need to help them carry their burdens and even carry some of their joys. So again, think of yourself as a burden carrier. As you go through this, we should be supporting one another throughout our lives on this earth. Then he goes in, he says, my soul breaketh, verse 20, for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now, judgment is basically dealing with what is right and what is wrong. And so the psalmist is looking at the fact that these things are great hindrances to him. If he sins, it's a wrong. He knows he's wrong. The world's burdens are heavy. And so he is now, by the way, if it's David, he's a king on the run. What I mean by a king on the run, remember Saul was also a king chasing him. The Philistines hated him. And Saul also not only a king having a problem with David, he was also his father-in-law. And he threw a spear at him three times. Very close, missed him. It's not God's will. So again, what we just went through quickly is the first four verses. Now we pick it up where we left off. In verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud and that are cursed, that do err from thy commandments. Again, a commandment, it deals with obedience. We are to be obedient. Commandments reveal sin. And commandments reveal what to do that pleases God and what not to do that pleases God. And so we should know the commandments, not only the 10, but the 630 plus, or the 132 in the New Testament plus. So that means you have to know your Bible. Thou hast rebuked the proud. You know, when you are a king, when you are having any type of leadership, you can get proudful. And we got to be very careful as Christians never to be proudful and arrogant. What?
Prideful.
What did I say?
Proudful.
That's close enough. God will rebuke those who are proudful. Oh, prideful, that was it, prideful. But he will rebuke for those who despise his word. His word is truth. His truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one goes unto the Father but by way of Jesus Christ. God will deliver his servants from their reproach. You ever stop and say that you're a Christian to some people in a crowd? Do you ever deal with a crowd and say, and you get up and you actually say, I'm a Christian? Give it a little testimony? Have you ever done that?
No.
And how does people treat you? We all fell asleep. I'm proud for them.
No, but somebody sneezes sometimes, you'd probably say, God bless you or something, so you're not afraid to say it. But people
say. So you're not afraid to say God bless you if they sneeze?
Yeah.
What about you're asked to say a prayer at a conference that's a worldly conference, and you're asked to say a prayer?
No problem.
And how would you end your prayer? Well, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
and a lot of people will say in his name, or they won't say anything, or just say amen and be done with it, because they don't want to be ridiculed or be having any type of reproach against them. So sometimes when you go to meetings, work meetings and stuff like that, when I was working, they told me to give I worked for the government, I was working in the pricing field, and the big boss came in and said I had to do an hour teaching on profit. So when I got up there, I said, everybody please turn to Isaiah. And so the big boss said, what are you doing? I said, you told me to talk on a profit. I chose Isaiah. He said, now do it right. He wasn't happy. But they'll either reproach you or they'll stick with you. And I've had that several, many times when I was working. And I was wondering, do you face that? Do you face that? What about everyday life? Do people know that you're a Christian? Not all the time. If the psalmist is David on this verse, David took notice of the rebukes of proud men that were under him or that were against him. He actually paid attention to it. It made David cleave closer to the word of God. And so when you are ridiculed and people come at you, one of the things you can do is get closer to the word of God. Now, you can go one of two ways on that particular street. You can get all upset and start thinking about what people said about you and get away from the word of God. And what will that do for you?
Nothing.
It'll do something for you.
Yeah.
It'll get you almost into a depression or discouragement.
Yeah.
that saying. I think Rich gave it one of his teachings up there. Look at self and be depressed. Look at others and be stressed. Look at God and be blessed.
Yeah.
So David prayed, and because of the constant reproach, if it's David, he prayed earnestly that he might not err against God's commandments. I'm wondering, do we put that kind of prayer in our daily life, that we don't sin against God? Do we start our day off that way or end up confessing all the things, because I didn't start off that way? It's a challenge. But what I'm trying to get at is that think about God constantly throughout the day, and that will help you in your walk, your daily walk. It says, remove from me reproach in verse 22 and contempt. I have kept thy testimonies. You remember again what the testimonies were. What are some of the testimonies of God? All the covenants are a testimony. The Ark of the Covenant is a testimony. The rod that budded, the testimony. The manna that fell from heaven, the testimony. Every testimony of God has a teaching in it, bringing us to the fact of who God is really about. His wondrous works are his testimonies. It's a witness of his goodness. And we see over and over again, what is one of the greatest testimonies that Jesus Christ ever said? It's a testimony. It's one of his greatest ones, if not the greatest one.
I will do my Father's will.
That's a great one. I like that one. John chapter 8, verse 29b. That's a good one. Any others? Think of one of the greatest ones, why you're here. He's on the cross.
John 3:16.
That's not what Jesus said. That's what the Father said, our God, which he could have been Jesus.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing.
Yeah, Father, forgive them. What a prayer. Father, forgive them. He's already he initiated forgiveness. And that's one of the reasons why we can even sit here and look at his scriptures. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Someone go to there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 through 25. It's speaking of Jesus. First Peter chapter 2, verse 23 to 25.
Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. 25 also, right?
Yes. What a practical lesson that is. If we could only follow that, and I'm talking amongst Christians, that when he was reviled, he didn't go after the people. He knew their destination. Maybe that's why. He bore our sins on that tree. And then it goes and talks about the stripes that we are healed. Remember, he had 39 stripes against them.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody that got scourged the way he got scourged would not, the Roman law said, you would not be crucified. And he was still crucified. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, encounter a wise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call, that ye should inherit a blessing. And we shouldn't be rebutting when someone reviles us or puts us down. And so that's a burden, believe it or not. And these these are the type of worldly burdens we've got to take and put into practice in our daily life. What's one of the things when we walk this earth that we should be people that display this particular thing? I'm going to be vague. I already know I'm vague. We should be people that walk in this kind of attitude. What are some of the attitudes we should walk in?
Meek.
Humble.
Love.
Love. Any others?
Joy.
What?
Joy.
Joy.
Kindness.
Yeah.
Kindness.
How many Christians are walking in joy? Especially at Christmas.
I walk in joy.
But if you walk in joy at Christmas time and you go to the department stores and you want something and other people there want that same thing, you see a lot of good smiles going on?
Yep.
Yeah, it's amazing. Christians should walk in joy. Why? Remember, we are pilgrims here. We're strangers here. We're unique. We're different. Peculiar. Say that again.
Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God.
Okay, that's right. And you know, it's interesting that a lot of the world will tell us when we do something wrong or say something wrong, and they don't read the Bible, but they know how what is right and what is wrong, supposedly. And then we get upset with that. But we should never put ourselves in that predicament. Any questions or thoughts so far in 21 and 22? Go into 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me. And again, if this is David, he's being a type of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Someone there, please. You know, you put that verse with against the verse of Jesus Christ on the cross where he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And you see 1 Corinthians 2:8 talks about that again, which none of the princes of this world, if they knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord of excellence. So the princes also did sit and speak against me. What should we do when people put you down and you find out about it? People talk about you, whether you know it or not. And when they talk about you, most of the time, if it's of the world watching your walk, it's not necessarily good things. But there are many times, even in Christianity, that people talk against Christians, and that should stop.
And that's when we pray that prayer, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
And that means we have to, if you're talking against me, then I have to initiate the forgiveness.
Right.
I have to be having a heart ready to forgive.
Right.
But do we do that?
I think that's probably the hardest thing for people, whether you're Christian or not, is forgiveness.
But you know, it's one of the greatest things that a testimony, wondrous works of Jesus Christ on that cross, when they treated him the way they treated him, and it's because of our sin, and he still, with love, turns around and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But David, or the psalmist, writes, and he says, but this is what you have to do when people are against you. What do you have to do? Second half of the verse, what does it say? Meditate on the statutes. The statutes are principles, are orders that we are to live by. It's our daily life. And so do we do that? The psalmist meditate on God's statutes. Keep, By the way, is that all you have to do?
No.
What else should you do? If someone is talking against you, and forget the world for a moment, someone's talking against you in the Christian environment.
You should talk to the person and ask them why they're saying those things.
Yeah, you may want to use the Matthew 18 principle and work that out, but let's say you're not going to be, you're battling inner self, you're battling, I'll go meditate on the scriptures because I'm right now I'm fuming. I would like to go out and revile them.
Well, then you're kind of sinning in your mind and in your heart, so you have to at first ask
for
the
forgiveness.
Lord for forgiveness and then deal from there.
All right, so if you're dealing from there, you're meditating on the scriptures now, you're getting into a better frame of mind, and what do you have to keep doing? You have to, every Christian, I'm being vague again, every Christian should be serving somehow, some way. And so that's the duty of a Christian, that we serve our brothers and our sisters, because when we serve our brothers and sisters, we're serving God. And so if they're talking against you, the easiest thing to do is stop serving because you're discouraged. Don't do that. Meditate on the scriptures. Get in the right frame of mind and continue serving. Be deaf to bullying words. Be deaf to it. Now, it's that easy to do.
Well, we just need to ask the Lord to just continue to put love in our hearts, His love in our hearts, which will allow us to forgive unconditionally and not take it personally and let our pride get in the way.
So what we need to do is continue to be in the Word of God, continue to serve God. And by the way, when you meditate on the Word of God, when things get overwhelming or people are against you and you get into the meditation, you know what the Word of God will do for you? It'll give you comfort. It'll give you peace. But you got to focus. Stay focused on Him. Okay, that's a fair assessment. That's a fair assessment. It's not that easy to forget. So what do you do with that?
One time I heard somebody said you got to choose not to remember.
And that's what you have to do. You have to choose not to remember. You have to work at not remembering. Now, the thing is, if a person continues to sin against you, and you continue to forgive them, doesn't say you have to keep hanging with them. You know, they have to earn back the trust and the love, but you have to have the heart of love and forgiveness to them. Doesn't say that. Now, there's got to be a time where you will wipe it clean, but it comes down to where are you in your walk with the Lord. There are times where I can't remember. People have told me some of their, and I don't mean anybody in this room, people have told me some of their deepest things. And when it has been brought up to me again by that same person, I couldn't remember because I chose not to remember. And one of the things that Christians do that drives me nuts is they don't let it go. And I keep saying, Lig, let it go. Because if you don't, if you're not forgiving someone, who does that hurt?
You.
Yeah. Do you think it hurts the other person?
Yeah. It robs you of your energy. It's like giving a cup of poison and expecting them to die.
Wow.
I mean, if it's that strong.
Yeah. So just be very careful with that.
What verse is that? I think it's at the end of my Bible written over here.
Watch what he says. Now, remember, burden-bearing animal, camel, to number 3. And we get to verse 24. The testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So if you focus on the testimonies of God, every one of those testimonies have practical lessons to them, and they become your counselors on how to live your life. Mm. Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies are my delights and my counselors. 77, let the tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Thy law is my delight. Unless the law, 92 of 119 says, unless the law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. And he constantly focuses on, by the way, there's 10 words in Psalm 119 that we should know. You ready? Here's the 10 words. Testimonies. I'll go slow. Law.
Law.
Law. L-A-W, in case I have an accent. Statutes. Judgments. Word. Truth. Commandments. Precepts. Righteousness. Number 10, ways. Ways. W-A-Y-S. Ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ways. 10 words that the psalmist delights in. You'll find as you read 119, he's going to say he delights in each one of these words. And that's what keeps him going. So when I look at this 8 verses, what I see from these 8 verses, that number one, life is in our Christ. This reckons up that the psalmist may need to meet endeavoring. The psalmist has to keep God's law and meditate on God's law. That's number one. Number two, he prays to God to remove the hindrances. And in what we've covered was hindrances. Verse 18, the hindrance is blindness of understanding. Open my eyes that I may see thy wondrous law. So he's saying the hindrance, the burden that he carried was the blindness. He asked God to open his eyes. In verse 19, a hindrance. His wayfaring, uncertain situation, he says, I'm a stranger on this earth. I don't know all the rules and regulations of earth. I keep my delights and guidance in the counsels of the statutes, commandments, ways of God. Leave me not without thy Spirit's teaching. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Verse 20, a hindrance. Infirmity and imperfection. He says, my soul breaks, and I wish to be at all times what I am, sometimes full of desire, fervor, zeal, prayer, and faith. He wants to be that way. He says, when my heart is steady and seeking thy salvation, he's a steady, peaceful person, and he has to stay away from his imperfections. The psalmist knows that he has imperfections. Do you know you have imperfections? Anybody perfect yet?
No, not yet.
21, a hindrance. This is one that hits the root of sin. Prideful heart. This psalmist had a prideful heart at times. This he saw in others too. He was afraid that it might take place in himself. Pride's evil. And if he knew he had it, he would go and meditate on the commandments, on the statutes, on the testimonies of God. One of the things, remember those two guys, John and James, they wanted to know if they could have the good seats.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you don't know what you're asking for. Because the good seat would be the cross on the left and the cross on the right. In his pride. They even sent mom to ask. Another hindrance, reproach and contempt. It was easy for him to match a reproach with a reproach. He would pray, and you'll see later on, he'll pray that God not come down on him because of a reproach, that he did something wrong. Another hindrance, the rulers of people plotted against his life. That was a burden for him, the psalmist, especially if it was David. David was constantly on the run, and he hid in caves, and it was a burden that, and he had to keep focused. You see, it's difficult to bear reproach, even for Christ's sake, though it should be a matter of glorifying God. We must be strong in the faith so that we can stand against the persecution we receive. Those were the burdens of the of those eight verses. Any thoughts on the third Hebrew letter? Let's go to the fourth Hebrew letter. Daleth, because I'm probably not saying the Hebrew right, but Daleth. It has meaning. It's got association. It's not in the New Testament. Number four deals with the testing of man. 40 days and 40 nights. You'll see constantly the four. Every time you see a four, there's testing involved. Fourth represents the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's also the number four. It symbolizes a doorway. It means doorway. Someone go, please, to John chapter 10. A lot of verses, 1 through 9. John 10, 1 through 9. Matter of fact, I'll assign that one. Braden, you got it. I did that on purpose because that's where we are. John 10, 1 through 9, Braden. Very loud because I'm deaf. Thank you. And so we see that Jesus Christ has given a teaching that he's the doorway, and he's also says later on that no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by way of me. And that's a doorway. And so when we look at this particular eight verses, we're going to have to see the doorway. What is he talking about in the doorway? And if I went further, Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say it again, I am the door of the sheep. That's in verse 10, adding on to what Braden just read. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, that's what he said, but the sheep did not hear them. You know how many times God protects us and we don't even see it? Again, he says, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You look at this verse, 25, and you will see that he says, my soul cleaveth unto dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. He's at a point in his life where he's, when he cleaves to dust, he's cleaving to the earth. He's talking about discouragement, depression, and death was coming to his mind, dust to dust. Psalm 22:15, you see a picture of the Lord. It's a Messiah song. And Psalm 22, verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And this is some of the thoughts that we can picture with our Lord going to the cross, paying the price of our sin. But Jesus is the doorway. We've already said it in John 14:6 several times. It says, quicken thou me according to thy word. If you ever get so down and so depressed and so discouraged and so overwhelming, what do you do? You pray? You know, sometimes it's hard to pray when you're discouraged.
That's true.
But so what should you force yourself to do? Don't look at me. It's in the verse.
Encourage yourself in the Lord. Like David did.
The word.
Or encourage someone else.
You read.
Encourage them. One of the things you could do is encourage someone else. That's a good one. That's like taking a two-year-old who was constantly fooling around with the TV set. And so what do? You give them the rod? No, you give them a toy. Get their attention off of that. So if you encourage someone else when you're discouraged, you're getting your eyes off of you and onto someone else. And that's one of the things. But that's tough to do also. But what did the psalmist say? He look at the verse and he says, quicken me. Quicken means to make alive, make me lively. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Word's powerful. It does great things for you. Quicken thou me according to thy word. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know the story behind that, Ziklag. He was going to go fight with the Philistines against Israel, but some of the Philistines says, we don't want David there, he'll turn on us. But when David did that, he took all his men and he went to the Philistines and he left all the children and the wives at Ziklag by themselves. When he came back, the Amalekites had destroyed the town and took the wives, the children, the animals, and walked away. And his 600 men wanted to kill David. And so he's discouraged. He's depressed. He's overwhelmed. What did he do? He went to the Lord, and he encouraged himself in the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and said, take the men and go and defeat the Amalekites. And he did. And he got back everything plus more. And so one of the things that we have to do when we get down like that, overwhelmed like that, is get into the Word of God. There's been times where you just have to get by yourself into the Word of God and get away from everything else because of what you're going through. Remember, every trial, tribulation that we go through is for a reason. Why do we go through things like that? Why? You can either get closer to God or get away from God. What pulls you to God?
His word.
His word, with the word. Go with these 10 words. No, start to learn these 10 words. It pulls you back to him. Now, it builds our faith. If you keep, set your affections on things above and not things of this earth, it builds you in your faith. When you get trials, it will build you. As long as you realize, a lot of times when you go through trials, grab a pad and a pen. Pen? Pencil. Write down what you're going through. Try to remember when you ask for prayer for your life, when you have a time of prayer and you ask for prayer and you want something, jot it down. This is what I'm praying for. And you know what? God may say, not now. Then 6 months later, you go through a trial because now you're ready for the trial. That was what you asked for. Patience. I told you the story where a woman went up to the pastor and says, oh, would you please pray for patience for me? And so the pastor says, may she fall and break her arm and may she get into a car accident. And she said, stop. What are you doing? Patience and tribulation brings, and he goes on, the joys of the Lord. Be careful what you're asking. And what you're asking God, write it down. Because eventually you get to that point in your life where God says, okay, it's time. Remember, every tribulation and trial is to build faith. Get you closer to God. But keep your eyes on God. Verse 26, we're not getting to. The teaching's over. It's 7:30. I gotta mark it out. I guess we just go into prayer, right? So what's ever on your heart, unless somebody has something that really needs for prayer, you can say it now. Because Marty's going to close us at the end.
I don't like your memory.
Mighty Father, as we do approach your throne, we do thank you for allowing us to come before you. And Father, we seem that when we may get challenges of life, that we start to go into self. Help us not to do that. Help us to go to your word, to meditate on it, to look at your precepts and commandments and laws, but that we could see the beauty of who you really are. I remember what David said, and one thing I desired, that I would be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. So help us to be that kind of person, that we would long to see you and your throne and the gates of heaven with that emerald rainbow all around it, with the angels, the beasts crying out, holy, holy, holy. You are a merciful and loving God, and you know our inner thoughts. Your thoughts are higher than ours. Your ways are better than ours. And so we need to go to you at all times. Father, I know of people who are struggling. I think of Nina Clausen, with all kinds of sicknesses going on, and they predicted that she is dying. A young lady in the 30s and in hospital, bedridden. And we not only pray for her, but we pray for the comfort of Scott, her husband. We think of Rebecca, Patricia, Penelope, especially that one with Penelope, the 7-year-old, all of them having brain tumors and cancer. And Father, they all supposedly know you. They're your children. It is our prayer, Father. It is our will that they be healed, always your will to be done. Give them peace and comfort. Help them through this. Help their spouses and their friends and their parents. Give them comfort as well as they go through this. And Father, we think of what's also coming up, the election. And Father, we pray that, again, your will to be done, that whatever the case may be and whoever gets in there, that you would bring them to their knees, whether it be the president, vice president, Congress, senators, doesn't matter, that they all get to their knees and bring the word of God into their decisions. Help them, Father. And help us to accept whatever comes our way. And also, Father, I think of other prayers that are needed. Some I can speak, some I can't. You know them. But Father, I do pray for my son, Sean, who's traveling in North Carolina. And we ask for safety. He'll be coming home Friday. Keep him safe. And I pray for Jesse and his travels Friday to New Jersey and back. And keep them safe as well. Father, again, I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for each and every one, all the good times that they're having and all the struggles that they're having. May you continue to bless according to all your riches of grace and mercy and love. And Father, again, may we be an assembly that is steadfast in our thoughts and ways, and that we would maintain our position with you, that you are honored and glorified in all that we say, do, or think. Again, Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again for us, and that we can come to you with all our petitions. Thank you, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ,